We come to chapter 2, where David follows God's direction. He goes to Hebron, and the tribe of Judah makes him king there. But there is only one problem. Remember Abner? Abner was Saul's captain. Abner goes and makes Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, say that five times, king over the remaining 11 tribes of Israel. Now the drama begins. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. It says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. Now, I'm kind of jealous. I'm envious here. How come when I say, hey, God, should I go and do this? I don't hear this loud voice say, hey, Ricky, go do this. Right? Are you guys with me on this? We have to sit there and pray and, oh, man, is it your will? Do I go this way, that way? You know, next thing you know, your head's going around like Linda Blair's, you know. It's like, what do I do, God? I love this. Look what it says. And the Lord said, hey, Dave, go up. And David said, okay, where shall I go up? Look how specific God is. I love this. He said, go to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal. Remember Nabal the fool, the Carmelite? And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now, Saul is out of the picture. David is still in the enemy's camp. He shouldn't be with the Philistines. He should have been with his own people, the nation of Israel. So he wants to know, what do I do, God? And he goes before the Lord. Now, I believe the reason why he asked the Lord is because David knew he was out of place. He knew he was where he shouldn't be. Saul's dead, and he knows that Samuel the prophet had come to him and anointed him to be the next king of Israel. Saul's gone. Hey, my number's come up, man. I'm going to be the next king. You know what I love about David here? David waits until he receives instructions from the Lord, and only then does he move forward. Oh, if we could only learn that. If we can only learn that. You know, to just wait on God. Right away, I'm working on the message here, and right away the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I remembered what Moses said. Remember there in Exodus 33:15, I had to look it up and find out where it was. Remember what Moses said to God? He said, hey, God, he says, if your presence does not go with me, don't bring us up from here. In other words, I don't want to go this alone, God. If you're going with us, right on, let's go. If you're not, I know what's going to happen. I'm in Bandini, man. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad for me. You see, David learned something during those 10 years in the wilderness, hiding in caves, being a fugitive. David learned that he had to wait on the Lord for that direction and instruction. You know what? I do. I really seriously mean this. I know I say this a lot, but I mean it. I love you guys. But you know what? How many times do we get in a place where we think we cannot wait on God any longer? You know, God, I've been praying about this for a really long time now. It's been months, it's been years, and I see nothing. In fact, this person I'm praying for is getting worse. It's getting worse, God. How many of you know that it gets worse before it gets better? The Bible does tell us that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. David's been running for 10 years. How many years have you been dealing with this? You know, I mean, God's timing, it's always perfect. We end up jumping ahead of God. We take things into our own hands, and here's the bad thing. And this is where my heart goes out to every one of us, including me. We end up reaping the consequences because we didn't wait. David continually sought God's will. When he had to make a decision, either he'd go to the priest, he'd go to the prophet, and he'd say, man, let's pray. I need wisdom from God. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Man, when I'm praying about something, I'll hit you guys up. I'll call up some of my senior pastor friends and hit them up. And I'll take all this counsel. I'll pray about it. And I'll let the Lord direct me on what counsel to apply and use. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You can learn and know God's will in counseling. God tells David, he says, David, return to Judah, and I want you to live in Hebron. Hebron was about 25 miles from Ziklag there on the border of Philistine. And the whole reason why God told him to go to Hebron, God wanted him back with God's people. You're about to take over the reins, David. You need to be back there. You look through the history in the Old Testament, New Testament of Hebron. Hebron was a very important city. First of all, Abraham and Sarah were buried there. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. And then Jacob and Leah, their tombs were there. There's a lot of history with Hebron. David is going to go to Hebron, and he's going to reign over Judah for 7.5 years. Now, I was looking at that, and I thought, well, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. Humor with me, you guys, in this a second. You told David he was going to reign over all of Israel. Why does he have to take part of Israel, one tribe, for 7.5 years before he reigns over all of Israel? You know what I believe, and I see this in Scripture? God gives us increments. And as we're faithful with what he gives us, he then gives us more. And I believe this is what he was doing with David. This is what he was doing with David. Now, for the first time in 10 years, David does not have to run no more. His men don't have to run and wonder if Saul or one of his guys are around the next corner when they're in the wilderness hiding and in caves. They don't have to worry about being hit, being killed. I mean, they all had contracts out on them by Saul and his men. For the first time, he's no longer running. And I imagine there was a freedom and liberty that came with that. You see, they had suffered. And now, think of this. They were getting ready to reign with David. Does that ring a bell to anybody? That's why we suffer. That's why we go through the pain and what we go through on this earth. Sometimes from the closest people that we love. God is preparing us. See, here's the thing. You and I are going to suffer while we're here on this earth. But where should our priorities be? It should be on the prize. It should be on the goal. Guys, every one of you in this room, as Christians, will be reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Man, that minimizes what we're having to deal with here on this earth. Because this is going to be done and we'll never think about it again. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy? There in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15. Listen to what he said. Paul said, Timothy, listen. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, with Jesus, and we all did, when we accepted Christ, we died. We should be living a Christian life. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Here it is, church. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, how do we deny him? Not being obedient to his word, not trusting what he has promised in his word and taking it to the bank. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul said, Timothy, remind the church of these things. Charge the church. Charge the believers in the fellowship. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Little things going on. Words of no profit. The words of no profit are the ruin of the hearers. Those who are hearing it, it's to their ruin because it distorts what God's word says. And then he says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Am I living a life that is approved to God? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. We're workers. We're servants of the Most High God. I don't want to stand before Jesus and be ashamed. He says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing what this word says and then applying it. Look at verse 4. It says, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and he said to them, you are blessed of the Lord. Now, again, Saul was trying to kill David. So it's like, here we're, you know, we hear in the New Testament, David had a heart after God's own heart. It doesn't say in there that, oh, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She got pregnant, so David killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty 30 men. He killed, he put a contract out and killed him. And then this happened with Absalom and Ammon. Ammon raped, you know, his David's daughter. You don't hear that in the New Testament, do you? All you hear is David had a heart after God's own heart, church. That's how God looks at you. He doesn't see all that pasuda, that trash. He sees Jesus in you. And it makes me want to live for him. It makes me want to be dead on, straight up with him. Because that's what he's done in our life. The New Testament, we're living in grace. Look what it goes on to say in verse 6 here. The Lord show kindness to you and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened. Be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. David makes himself available to the people. Notice what happens. The men of his own tribe come to anoint him as king over Judah. You know, when you start making yourself really available to people, God starts blessing. God gives you favor with people. Because after a while, you get to know them. You can look past the outside. You can look past the silliness and the stupidness and whatever of that person. And you get to see their heart. Where they're really at. Where that inner person is. In spite of the sinful nature we have. We all blow it in sin. And you look past that. And you start seeing Jesus. And you know what? It gives you a love for that person. And you don't even really know that person. You just see him in passing. But inside, it's a spiritual thing. You love him. David shows a lot of wisdom here. Look what he does. These men who were devoted to Saul, I mean, they bury Saul and his sons, and David thanks him for it. You know what David was doing? Jabesh-Gilead was on the other side of the Jordan, where the tribe of Gad was. Remember, there was 2.5 tribes that stayed on this side of the Jordan before Joshua led the rest of the tribes into the land of Canaan to give them the promised land. Well, they're on this side of the Jordan, and they cross over the Jordan River. They go to Beth Shean, which was about an 11 to 13 mile trip, and they sneak in and they grab the bodies and carry them back over so they could bury them. It was a courageous act. And, you know, David thanks him for their devotion to Saul in the kingdom of Israel. But you know what's interesting? We're going to see this in a couple of weeks or a couple of months. In 25 years from this point, David is going to take the remains of Saul and his sons, and he's going to rebury them in their own tribe of Benjamin. That's how much he cared for him and loved him. It was a spiritual love, man. It was a brotherly kind of love that he had for them. But notice what he does here. He thanks them. And he says, you know what, you guys? Thank you for doing this. That was a great thing that you did. Now I'm going to ask you something. The devotion and support you had for your king, now that he's gone, and I'm the king of Judah, would you consider showing that support and devotion for me? Would you do that for me? See, the problem I see with the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and I see this often, is that they allowed their love for Saul and their appreciation for him to blind them to God's plan for Israel. It blinded them. Their motive may have been good, but they made the wrong choice in choosing Saul. We've studied this. Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. David had in mind from the beginning, or God did rather, to raise David up and to have David take over the kingdom. But because they didn't want to wait for God's best, they had to settle for second best. Oh, man, spitting image of you and I, isn't it? We won't wait for God's best, so we settle for second best, and we end up with lemon juice. You know, you walk around all puckered up and stuff because you're sucking on lemon juice because that's what you got. You wanted, you know, to hurry up and do this thing, you know, instead of waiting. It's funny. How many times have we seen in the church, here in God's church, people allowing their love and appreciation for someone in the church to overrule what God's will is for his work and his ministry? I was guilty of that in my early ministry. I had real good friends in the ministry at, you know, a little church in West Covina, Calvary Chapel that I was going to, and they were my friends, and so I got into a place of leadership, and I said, hey, man, why don't you guys come in? You know, I have you as a coordinator or a leader over this. It came back to eat me up. I was running around putting out little forest fires because it wasn't God's will. Instead of ministering to people, I'm maintaining this ministry because I put people in the ministry and it wasn't God calling them to get into the ministry. Man, that's why I'm very cautious now. I'm very careful that I don't do that. If we need to wait for God's anointed, that he anoints to do the work, or we'll end up creating division and weakness in those that are following the Lord. And what happens is we open up the door for all kinds of problems to take place in the rest of the fellowship. It affects all of you. It's sin. Remember, Paul dealt with this attitude and this issue of division there in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13. I mean, Corinth was a corrupt church. These guys were hooked on prostitution and anything goes and whatever goes. If it feels good, do it. It's sad. I see that today in the church in many areas. Paul wrote to the church. He says, now I plead with you, brethren. He's talking to the believers here. He said, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. How many of you know we can agree to disagree? We can do that as Christians. Because you guys know, if you're praying for me, and I know you are, if I make a wrong decision, I'll be falling on my face in front of all of you guys. And I'll go, well, that wasn't what we should have done. You know, let's move on. Let's do this. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household. Yeah, close household with snitches. They burned a Paul. Did you hear what these guys, these brothers, man, you hear what they're doing? Rat it on them, man. That's a true brother. Faithful are the wounds of a brother, the scripture says. Close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Or I'm of Cephas, which is speaking of Peter. That's Peter. Or I am of Christ. Paul said, man, is Jesus divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Christ. It's Jesus. You know, I'll be the first to tell you, this is not my church. This is his church. I'm in awe just to be able to be an under shepherd to minister to you and to share what God's putting on my heart. But he's the great and good shepherd. You know, I don't want to ever hear of any of you going to another church or another place and they go, you know, where are you fellowship? Well, I'm of Rick. God forbid that you would be of Rick. You know what you're saying? Yeah, I'm of the chief sinner, Rick. Well, then that means you're a chief sinner. Well, even though we all know that's true, we're all chief sinners. The thing is, we're of Jesus. It's about Jesus, man. That's what this whole thing is about. See, we know Saul and Jonathan had sons. rightfully, one of them should have been the next heir to the throne if God had not intervened. Praise God for his intervention. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you can look back in your life and there was things you were going to do that somehow got stopped, and you look back and you go, praise God, I didn't do that, or go buy that, or marry that person, or whatever it was. You know, God intervenes, man. You remember Abner, Saul's captain? Now he moves to make Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, king. Notice what he does here in verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. This is actually the beginning of what we're going to pick up later in the history of Israel, of the division of the kingdom. Because after David, he reigns in Judah for 7.5 years, then he reigns over all of Israel for 33 years, a total of 40 years. And then his son, Solomon, that's a whole nother picture of God's grace. You remember who Solomon is? Bathsheba's son. I mean, even though when David committed adultery, of course, God took the baby when Bathsheba was pregnant, but they had another son, Solomon, and God used Solomon. What an awesome picture of our God's grace. Well, Solomon, when he died, his son Jeroboam came into place and led a rebellion. And the two tribes split again. The house of David and Judah, which was known as the southern kingdom, and then the other 11 tribes with Jeroboam, known as the northern kingdom. And we had those two kingdoms. And Ezekiel talks about in the last days what would happen, that they would come together and become one. There was two kingdoms when Rome went in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then the Jews were scattered for 2,000 years. And then May 14, 1948, they came together as one kingdom, the nation of Israel. Exactly like God's word had said in Ezekiel 2,500 years to 3,000 years before. Exactly, to the T. Here, David is made king over the southern kingdom of Judah. But the northern tribes take Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as their king. Now, David could have gotten in a hurry here. I mean, I'm sure he was sometimes, just like us. But he waited. He waited on the Lord. Why? Because he knew that one day God would allow him to reign as king over all Israel. He waited. You know, and I've said this before. Man, how many of you can handle when God says yes when you're praying? Three of you? I would think most of you can handle when he says yes. How many of you handle no when God says no? I hate that, man. You know, but at least you know it's final, right? But man, God, don't tell me to wait. I hate waiting. I guess if there's anything you can hate on this earth, it's waiting. I hate it with a passion. But you know what? God's teaching me to wait. I have to wait. I don't want to go out there and do something stupid. You see, God called David not only to be the king of his people, but he also called him to shepherd the people. And he called him to be their spiritual leader. How many of you know I am extremely accountable before God for the things I share with you every Sunday and Wednesday? I will stand, the Bible says, I will stand before God and give an account of what I'm sharing with you. It better be God's word. It better be what his word is saying. I better have interpreted what he said as I believe God's spirit is leading me, as I support it with other scripture. It better be what he's telling me to tell you, because I will pay the consequences if it wasn't. And you guys will all be there to see it. Man, that's why I get nervous. That's why my stomach goes through 1,000 changes when I come up to teach. It's like, you know, God, go before me, put me aside, you know. You guys are thinking, oh, gee, I thought you were doing the holy thing and fasting. Yeah, sometimes I do that, unless I'm thinking of cheesecake or something. But I think it's safe to say that most of us don't like to wait. But, you know, here David waits on God's timing as, you know, he patiently endures the consequences of the selfish ambitions, the reckless actions of those who are motivated by what? Pride and hatred. Pride and hatred, man. You know what I love about all this? David learned to use those things that he had, what he knew about God, and what he knew God had promised him. He learned how to use those things and to trust God to use what he was going through, the disappointments of life, the tragedies of life. He learned to use those to the advantage of his people so that he could learn from it and he could share with others that are going through it. This is what you need to do. I went through that and God showed me how to do this. Now this is what you need to do. David learned that. You see, Judah obeyed God's will. They anointed David as their king. They knew. This wasn't done under in a corner somewhere. They knew that Saul was out to kill David. But they also knew David was going to reign over all the tribes of Israel. But Abner disobeyed the Lord. He goes and he makes Saul's son the king over all of Israel. You see, Abner knew David was God's choice. But here's the problem. He deliberately rebelled against the Lord and appointed Ishbosheth as the next king. How many people do I see today making that mistake? Man, they know God's will. They know God's will. They know his word. But they still choose to take things into their own hands. And let me tell you, if you're in that place this morning of not waiting on God and taking it into your hands and saying, man, I am so done with this. I'm just going to do this. Guys, I got to tell you, according to his word, it's an act of open, total rebellion against God. And you're going to pay for it, man. You see, it was Abner who brought David to Saul. Remember when David killed Goliath? Saul goes, hey, man, who is that young guy? Abner goes, hey, I'll go get him, man. Hold on, kingy. Let me go get him and bring him back. And he brings David back, and he goes, here he is. This is the guy. Man, what an awesome guy, huh, Saul? I mean, it's neat. But it was also Abner who was with Saul when Saul was pursuing David for those 10 years in the caves in the wilderness. You see, that's taught me you can't trust people. You need to trust God for people, amen? Because we let each other down, don't we? I mean, we don't always try to do that, but sometimes we do. We let each other down. Look, you might remember when Abner and Saul in the camp was in the hill, and David took his nephew and he snuck in over there. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 26 that God caused a deep sleep to go on Saul's army. Remember, they snuck over and they got the spear out of the ground and the jug of water that was by Saul's head. And then David and his nephew said, come on, man, this is cool. And they run over and they get on the other mountain and they yell over and they say, hey, Abby, baby. Hey, you little homeboy, you ought to get slapped. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he was humiliating Abner. He says, hey, where's the king's spear? Where's this jug of water that he likes? Huh? It's got the little fish on it and stuff. He says, look, I got it, man. He said, you deserve to die because you did not protect the king. Now, I'm sure in the back of Abner's mind, he's thinking about this. But you know what's so amazing to me? As we're going to see here in the next couple weeks, most of what Abner did during this 7.5 years of David's reign wasn't for the glory of God. It wasn't for the people of Israel. You know who he was looking out for? Number one. It was all about him, man. He had his own interests in mind. Look at verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other army on the other side of the pool. They sat down facing each other. This is the picture here. Then Abner said to Joab, "Hey, Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us." Joab said, "Hey, let's go for it, man. Let them arise." So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they all 12 fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. I love the way they come up with these names of things that happen, don't you? Man, those guys had sharp swords. Let's call this place a place of sharp swords. You know, it's incredible. It's incredible. Look at verse 17. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now, you need to understand this. When Abner made Ish-bosheth the king, he was actually declaring war on David, and you know what? He knew it, man. He knew what he was doing. He figured with all 11 tribes on my side, and David only has one tribe, you know what? He felt invincible. And he's thinking, you know what? I can beat David. I can take over the whole kingdom. This was what he had in mind. Look at what he does. He calls for this contest between the two armies. But there's only one problem that I see here. This is what the Lord revealed to me. Abner is rebelling against God. And David has God's blessing. So I wonder who's going to win. Let me pray about this. What do you guys think? One's in rebellion, one's being submissive to God. The two armies meet, 12 men, army of Benjamin, 12 men, army from Judah, and they end up killing each other. Joab and Abner see that, and it's like, it's on, man, it's on. They all get up, they form battle formation. And the scripture says the battle was fierce. It was intense, man. A lot of bloodshed, a lot of killing was going on. But how many of you know the odds were in David's favor? David had one thing going for him and his men. Remember, those 10 years they spent in caves and in hiding and running and fugitive. You know what God did during those 10 years? David looked at it as like, man, this is a bummer. I hate what I'm going through. But God's going, hey, bro, just wait. I'm using these 10 years. I am making you and your men mighty men of war. I know what's getting ready to happen. Dave, trust me in this. You're going through what you're going through because of something that's getting ready to happen later in the future, and you're going to be equipped and ready for what's going to happen because you're going to be mighty in my spirit. Hang in there, man. Don't bail on me. Don't give up here. You see, Joab and Abner begin this big battle. And God is going to allow Joab and his army, David's men, to win the battle. Look at verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as fleet of a foot as a wild gazelle. Gives you a picture, huh? I could just see him running here after Azahel, you know. You know, you ever see a gazelle run? I mean, they're real light, and they bounce up like they got springs on their feet, you know. I don't know how Abner could have kept a straight face. Look at verse. I'd be looking back. Bro, will you stop this, man? You're killing me. Look at verse 19. So Azahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Azahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left. Lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out his back. And he fell down. I know that must have hurt, man. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Azazel fell down and died stood still. Now, according to 1 Chronicles 2, verses 13 to 16, Joab, Abishai, and Azazel were David's nephews. You see, David had six other brothers, but he also had some sisters. And it says there that one of his sisters was Zeruiah. That's why Abner didn't want to hurt or kill Azazel. But the problem with Azazel, like many of us today, he was persistent. How many times does God say, man, will you chill out, back off? No, man, no, God, I got to do this. I have to, man. Chill out. I can't. And we end up paying for it because we didn't wait. First, Abner tells him, he says, hey, turn, grab a weapon. Grab a weapon to fight with. I can't just turn around and strike you down, man. He keeps following him. Then he tells him, he says, look, Azazel, if I kill you. Now, again, Abner's running. Azazel's running behind him. You know, he's catching up to him. You know, he's got light feet, man. The guy, you know, ballerina dancer or something, I don't know. But, he's catching up to him. And Abner goes, you know what? It's going to be serious drama, serious trouble, man. If I turn around and kill you, bro, I don't want to do this. You see, Abner knew Joab. And Abner knew that he didn't want to start something that he knew would result in fighting with Joab forever. He knew it wouldn't end. But when Azazel refused to give up, Abner did probably one of the oldest plans that you could do in warfare back in those days. You see, what they would do, they would take the butt end of their spear and they would sharpen it. And the reason why they would do that is so that they could stick it in the ground when they were sleeping. If they heard army or enemy or something, they could get up and grab it. They didn't want to stick the sharp end in the ground because they wanted it to use, in warfare. So what Abner's doing, he's running. He's got this spear in his hand and he's running. And Azazel won't turn. He won't pick up, there were dead guys all over the place. And he could have picked up a weapon to fight with. So what does Abner do? He stops and he holds his spear out. And man, Azazel runs right onto it. And the spear goes right through him. Look at verse 24 as we finish this morning. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gath by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. And then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? And Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up anyways pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Azazel. But the servants of David had struck down a Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Azazel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now, Abner sees that he and his army have been beaten. They're defeated. So he calls over to Joab and asks for a truce. Judah and Benjamin were brothers. We know they were sons of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Jacob's name became Israel after the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob and put his hip out of socket and named him Israel, which meant governed by God. Jacob, you lived all your life for yourself. Now you're going to be governed by me. And these were the 12 sons. They were all brothers, and so they decide to stop fighting each other. But you know what's interesting? It was Abner who initiated the fight in the first place. He thought he could get and unite these armies together without shedding blood. How many of you know that when we try our plans, it always goes south? That's why we need to wait on God. But you know what I love about Joab? At least at this point, Joab's going to be a pretty honoring guy, man, in the coming chapters. But Joab knew David's heart. He knew that David wanted unity with all the people, with the people of God. He knew that David wanted peace. And so Joab blows the trumpet and stops his men from pursuing Abner's men. Abner and his men walk all night to Mahanaim, and Joab and his army return to Hebron, stopping only at Bethlehem to bury his brother Asahel. But you know what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret, what we're going to see here in a little bit. During that night, Joab and Abishai come up with a plan to avenge the death of their brother Asahel. You see, here's the problem, and I see this in Christians' hearts today. Joab's heart was full of bitterness. He had a lot of hatred in his heart because of this. And you know what? The desire to get revenge, as we're going to see, he will revenge his brother, but it's going to come back and bite him big time. He should have let God deal with this, but he said no. Now, how many of us were like that even before we were Christians? That guy burnt me, man. Who's he think he's burning? I'm going to deal with him, man. And we end up doing that. Folks, we need to understand, we cannot take things into our own hands. We have to let God deal with his people. We have to let God deal with it. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 19 and 21, I'm sure a scripture you are very familiar with. He said, beloved, my beloved brethren and sisters, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? What? Yeah, I'll go down the garbage disposal and feed him. I mean, isn't that how we are? Feed him? God, do you know what he did to me? You know what she did? There is no way. Get him. Let a car hit him. You know, I mean, we get drastic with this. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. He's not talking about a cup of gasoline, okay? He's talking agua, water. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If he does not repent and he dies, all that you did for him in the love and name of Jesus Christ will be held against him heavy in the day of judgment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, something that's amazing to me, Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, he warned his own disciples that their worst enemies might be those of their own household. Radical stuff. Unfortunately, there are believers who have enemies because they don't have love and they don't have patience. So it's not because they're faithful in their witness. They have no love. They have no patience. They don't believe God can work things out. Guys, we have to work things out with each other. We have to get used to this. You're going to see this mug for eternity, man. You have to love me. Tell God you don't love me. He'll deal with y'all. You know, whatever. You have to. We have to love each other, man. You see, we need to understand there's a difference between sharing in the offense of the cross and being an offensive Christian. There's a difference there. It's not up to us to play God. It's not up to you and I to try to get even, because God will not allow that to continue. Well, he'll allow it for a space. He always gives us space because he allows us in his grace and love an opportunity to repent and get right and say, you know, God, I've been blowing it. I've been out of your will. I know I'm not in your will. Forgive me, God. You know, I'll get back doing what I know I need to be doing. And God goes, all right, get back in. Now I can start blessing you again and your family, because now you're being obedient to me. Returning evil for evil or good for good, that's the way most people live. But you see, as Christians, you and I need to live on a higher level. We need to return good for evil, Why? Because God has called us to a higher standard than the world. And you know what? I don't stand up here as one that has it all down and is perfect. I guess I just say those things to let you know that even though I'm a couple feet higher than you, that's all it is. This platform makes me higher. I'm not there spiritually more than you. I try to get as close as I can just like you, but we all have our things we deal with. And I've said it many times. The message that I give to you is first for me. It's first for me. So if it sounds like I'm getting heavy on you, I am. Because it stepped all over my toes. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, be open and receive it. See, the only way that we can be the way God wants us to do is having his love. It's an unconditional love. I mean, it's believing that God can work out and accomplish his work in our lives and in the lives of those who are hurting us. We hurt each other. We shouldn't be hurting each other. Time's too short for that. We need to be loving each other. But it also requires faith. It's believing that God can work and do this in our lives. And you know what, man? You know as well as I do, our first response is to fight back, isn't it? We want to fight back. We do that, especially those of us who are married. I don't care how long you've been married. You know, everybody tells you, yeah, the first 10 years are rough. Yeah, well, we're in 32 years coming up here, and it's been just as rough. It's been just as tough, you know? You have septic tanks backing up, the pit gone bad, and it's like, man, this is the pits. You know, it backs up in your whole house, and it's like, man, I need another vacation. You know, what a vacation. God's going, Ricky, it's life. It's short. Be an overcomer. One day soon, you're going to be out of it, and you'll never remember it again for the rest of your life. I go, amen, amen. Our job is not to protect ourselves. Our job is to obey the Lord and leave all the other stuff and the results to him. Amen? Amen. Stay tuned. The plot is going to thicken. Next week, chapter 3. Let's pray.